We're carrying on this morning with our study of brokenness. Last week we looked at how brokenness often leads us, drives us to sin. Because when there's a need that God provides the answer for, and yet we turn to other things, then we turn our lives away from Him, which creates the need, which sin promises to fill that need and doesn't, and that just leads us on and on trying to fill things in our life that only God, that God created that only He would fill. Well, this week I want to look at healing, broken and healing. Now, quick reminder. Sin, and this is not really a theological definition, it's more of a practical definition here. Sin is moral self-centeredness, self-reliance. So moral, in questions of right and wrong, sin says, I'm doing my own thing. I want to do my own thing. I want my own way. Sin is essentially self-centeredness in a moral realm. That God has spoken and we say, nope, I'm doing my thing. Brokenness is the idea that God has set up systems in our lives that help us live our lives. And those systems don't work correctly because of the effects of sin. And we noted, by way of analogy, physical systems. The heart, for example, is part of the circulatory system. And when the heart doesn't work properly, then it affects other parts of the body because it's part of a system. That God has designed our lives to work through systems, through dynamics, in the physical realm, in the emotional realm, in the psychological realm, and yes, even in the spiritual realm. And the effects of sin on those systems in our lives is what I'm referring to as brokenness. Living when life does not work correctly because of the effects of sin. So sin itself is, I don't want God, I'm doing my own thing. Brokenness is the effect of sin when suddenly life no longer works correctly, and it may not because of our own sin, it may be because of the sins of others or just the sin of the world in general. There are those who teach, well, first I want to note, Jesus promises and brings healing. Now, there are those who believe and teach that Jesus' atonement provides for our health and prosperity, period. And we end up with a whole list of names. Probably Joel Osteen is the most well-known heretic in this area, teaching that, well, Jesus was wealthy and had everything he wanted, and we should as well. And that you just, through faith, you have whatever you want. Health and prosperity are provided for in the atonement. And there's a good number of others, names we can throw in there. You just pray for what you want, and if you have faith, God will give you whatever you want because Christ's atonement provides for health and prosperity as well as spiritual healing, if you will, salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation with God. One of the passages that is used for this idea is here in Isaiah 53. Surely he's borne our pain and bore, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Now what does that mean? Some don't take it as far as the health and prosperity gospel do. Some don't say, well, you just, whatever you want, you just claim it in faith and it's yours, whether it's wealth or whatever it is. There was a service last year where I went to Alaska. I guess having just gotten back from vacation, it shouldn't be reminded of another vacation. Anyway, so we found a little church in this little town in Alaska. There wasn't that many options. We ended up in a little Pentecostal church, which is fine. I have Pentecostal friends. They're good people. We'll be within heaven, I believe. But it amused me, maybe because it's not the way we do things. Sometimes we're amused at others doing things just differently. Not that they're wrong, but they're just different. We were in service, and it was kind of cold and cold season there, at least, apparently. And the pastor said, everyone who has a cold this morning, come on up, I'm going to rebuke your cold. So they came up, he prayed that he rebuked the cold in Jesus' name, that they would be gone, and they all sat back down, and I don't know if they're still sniffling or not. So some don't take it so far that, okay, whatever you want, you just name it and it's yours. But there's still the idea that Jesus' atonement provides for physical healing. And so if you're ill, if you have enough faith, you rebuke that illness, you should be well. Okay? That's typically associated with Pentecostal. Not all Pentecostals believe that. And it's not just Pentecostal, but it's typically associated with the Pentecostal movement. Now, what does it mean with his wounds we are healed? I'm going to go ahead and say that his atonement does purchase physical healing. Stay with me, please. But the primary focus today is spiritual. So it says, with his wounds we are healed. We are promised spiritual healing. And spiritual healing is another term, not something mystical or weird, another term for salvation, coming to God, being restored, forgiven, brought back into fellowship with God, and life working spiritually as it should. We are promised spiritual healing. There's a secondary effect, a secondary aspect to healing, dealing more with emotional or physical healing. Everything good we have comes through Christ. The grace of God, everything good we enjoy comes through Christ. Okay? Because God's grace is poured into our life through Christ. And so when God heals, as he sometimes does, when God heals, it is through the grace of Christ. You with me so far? So Peter and John have come to the temple in Acts 4, and they or Acts 3, and they say to the lame man, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Later they're pulled in before the Sanhedrin saying, hey, what are you doing? And Jesus was a criminal. We crucified him. And he said, this name, through faith in this name, made this man well. So their physical healing comes through the name that is the power, the character, the action, the life of Christ. Okay? So I'll go on a limb here a little bit, if you'll stay with me. If you turn me off halfway through, you'll totally misunderstand what I'm saying. And say, yes, Christ's atonement does provide for physical, psychological, emotional healing, as well as spiritual. But let's look at another concept in Scripture that we have to understand to get what's going on here. There's what's called the already not yet dynamic. Now, we see this probably most clearly in 1 John when he says, 1 John 3, when he says, beloved, we are the children of God. He doesn't use the word already, but the idea is we are already, right now, we are the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we will be. Okay, so he says, look, we are God's children already, but we don't yet enjoy the full fulfillment of what all that means. There's an already-ness to the Christian life in that we are God's children, we are reconciled to God, we live under his blessing, and Paul goes forward to say, "Is you are new creation, you are part of God's coming creation, we are already there." In fact, in the passage I read to open service, it even says, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are already there, in a sense. We are already part of new creation, but we're not yet fully there. We are still in a sinful world. We're still in sinful bodies, in the sense of effects of sin, not that we're bound to sin because of our bodies. So that we're already not yet, and we're kind of in this, we live in this sort of this in-between area. Similar to what Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Already, not yet. And so, what we see here is, Christ has already provided everything we need for full, complete healing. That doesn't mean he grants full, complete healing now. You with me on this? Christ's death, the atonement, provides everything we need. Through the atonement, God will recreate the entire universe with all sin and pain and death and suffering gone. We're not there yet. He promises spiritual healing. He doesn't promise physical, emotional healing. He sometimes grants it. But he doesn't always. And it's up to him. So Jesus said, sickness is not always unto death, but it is for the glory of God. So Paul is traveling, and he said, there's a messenger of Satan that is horrible to deal with, and I beg God to take it away, and he didn't. He said, no, my grace is enough. Most scholars understand that to be some physical ailment. Already, it's provided for God to take it away, but God says, no, not yet. So it's already not yet-ness, if you will, place us in this place where by faith we have to say we believe, we hold on, we follow, because we are already there in Christ. But it's not yet a reality in our lives in all areas. Get some tension there. There's this tension between already, but not fully. So, full healing will come when the not yet is done away with. And so Revelation 21, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death, and shall be no more. There'll be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And at that point, the not yet is done. And we are fully in Christ's image, in his presence, with God. Full healing happens by that point. God grants healing at different times, different ways, in the meantime. Okay? But the spiritual reality is, and the reality is that Christ brings healing. Jesus does bring healing, though we can't base on that and say, well, therefore, we should all be healed in every area in which we suffer. Because we're still in that not yet area. With me on that? So, but Jesus brings healing. That means, who do we look for healing? We look to Christ. Some take this and say, therefore, all you have to do is pray and read your Bible and have enough faith, and God will heal you emotionally from whatever you face. Or psychologically, if you're struggling with stuff, just look to Jesus and that's all. Kind of the take two verses and call me in the morning approach. And I understand there are good people who believe that and teach that, and I think they're dead wrong. Okay, let's just be realistic here. We're complex creatures. So when I say Jesus brings healing, I don't mean to simplify it. Just, well, look to Jesus and all your problems are solved. All right, that's kind of the emotional, psychological side of the enough faith heals your cancer idea, which is not biblical. So Jesus brings healing, but let's rephrase it a little bit and say Jesus enables healing. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I forget exactly when, but just a quick reminder. Jesus is introducing himself in his first sermon in Capernaum. And he takes this passage, or this passage is what is read that day. And he comes down into verse 2. He says, God has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Bind up. You don't bind up something that's healed. Jesus never healed a cripple and said, now bind up your leg, right? He never healed a blind man and said, bind up your eyes. Bind up has the idea of enabling healing. It's setting the bone. It's putting a splint on. It's doing something that will enable healing, enable the natural process of healing to occur. Does that make sense? It implies that there's a process, and Jesus enables and helps that process, but works through that process. Understand, God can heal physically, he can heal emotionally, he can heal spiritually, he can heal psychologically. He can do that, and sometimes he does, but he doesn't promise to heal physically or emotionally or psychologically in a miraculous way. He says, I will bind up the brokenhearted and enable the process to work. I'm not limiting him to that. I'm saying that sometimes he works that way. He enables healing. While he's doing that, a couple things to keep in mind. Psalms tells us God understands who we are, where we are, what we struggle with. Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers, or he realizes. It's not that he forgot. It's that he always has in mind that we are dust. that we are human, that we are frail, that our systems don't always work. And he remembers that, has compassion on us through this process of Christ enabling healing. Hebrews 4. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched, which is unable. Let's rephrase that, double negative. In context, it makes perfect sense, but let's rephrase it into a simple non-negative in English. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. He was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he fully understands our weakness. Why? Because he was weak. I don't know how much his life was broken. I don't know that. But it was, because he was human. Because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin. He never committed sin. I almost said sin never touched him. I don't mean that in the sense of effect, because he felt all the effects of sin without committing or being responsible for sin. But he suffered all the effects of sin. So he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was weak. He was tempted. Remember when the need is not satisfied, there's a temptation to turn to selfish means to fulfill that need, that God says, no, look to me. So we say that in Jesus' temptations. He's on the mountain. And Satan says, look at all the world. I'll give all that to you. So we see Jesus' temptation. That's not his only temptation. Those are the ones that are specifically told us in Scripture. But he is fully able to understand our weaknesses, those weaknesses which tend towards sin, which draw us, that become temptations to sin, temptations to turn from God. He fully understands those because he was tempted that way too, but never gave in, had no sin. So what does that mean for us? Practical terms. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. I love the song this morning has such a ring of confidence. In fact, this is part of the passage, no doubt, where Wesley picks up some of his terminology. With confidence, I now draw nigh. Because the one who is there in front of the throne for us understands exactly who we are and where we are and what we're facing. And we draw near to the throne of grace for help, for grace, for mercy in him. As Jesus is going through the process of bringing us to healing, he understands. Let's take one more idea here. Jesus enables healing, but he enables healing through the church. Now, the church, I don't mean here necessarily this building or the programs or the services. That should be part of it. But primarily the church here refers to the people, you and I, the body of Christ. Ephesians 4. Again, it's been a long while since we've really looked at this, but it's worth seeing again. From Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by that which by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Here's my usual way of presenting this passage, and I think I've done that here, so maybe you remember it, maybe you won't. I don't know, it's been a while. What's the main verb and subject here in this clause? You English people that might like English, what's your main subject and verb? The main subject is the body. The whole body, joined and held together, makes is your main verb. Okay? Makes what? The body makes the body grow. The body makes the body grow, is literally what this says. Now, in the context, it is from Christ, and we don't have the whole passage up here. So it's not saying apart from Christ, it's saying through Christ. The way Christ grows his body is by the body growing the body. From Christ, the body grows the body. Does that make sense? See, we think of spiritual life as Christ to me, just straight. And it is. Salvation, we come to Christ. He forgives us. We pray. We read Scripture. We commune with Christ. There's directness. But there's also a primary aspect of spiritual life is indirect. It's person to person. And so through the body, we grow. We heal. We're strengthened. The whole body, when each part is working properly, that's important, makes the body grow. Now, grow here can mean numerically, getting larger, can mean strengthened, all right, edified. This is a general term because this is how it works. If you want to talk outreach, it's up to us, right? If you want to talk about strengthening, growing stronger in Christ, it's up to us. The body is the way Christ grows his body. More passage here. Hebrews 12. Therefore, now let's get the context here real quick. The context, chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, comes through in this, through faith, Abraham, through faith, so on, Moses, through faith, comes down to the end, says, we run out of time, essentially, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he or she was. She is a little tongue-in-cheek there, but not impossible, I suppose. Pretty unlikely. Anyway, moving on. The writer of Hebrews says, we've run out of time to tell you about all of the things, all of the heroes of faith, all of the people, the things that people did by faith. Time would fail us to tell of, and he gives a list, and he says they, and then he gives these surprising list, says they subdued armies, and then he says they were destitute, they wandered, they were killed, they suffered through faith. That's chapter 11. Come to chapter 12. He says, therefore, with this cloud of witnesses, with all these people that we see that have witnessed to the grace of God, therefore, run the race with patience, therefore, look to Jesus, therefore, and then he talks about discipline. Okay? I'm getting you the flow here. All these men of faith suffered. We need to follow their example in following Christ, even though we suffer. So when he talks about discipline here in chapter 12, it's not limited to, I did something wrong and God is straightening me out for it. That's part of discipline. We understand that. We as Christians have to look back and say, you know, I blew it. I'm sorry. That attitude I didn't realize was that way, or God dealt with me on this. But that's not the primary meaning of discipline he's talking about here. Discipline is anything that we struggle with. Any hardship we face, God uses to train us. So discipline is not limited to punishment. It's training. Be disciplined by it. Okay, that's the context he's talking about. Talks about, well, if you're not disciplined, if God is not training you, then you're not his child. Because every son of the Father loves, he disciplines, he trains. And yes, it refers to correction, but not just correction. It refers to following him in hard times. Okay, that's the context. Comes down here to verse 12. Therefore, since we all suffer and we need to be disciplined by it, we need to be strengthened and trained by it, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Now, if you're following, you know I usually use ESV. I switched to New American Standard on this one because ESV says strengthen your hands that are weak. Now, that's an okay translation, but it actually says the hands, okay? The idea is not necessarily, and we'll see this in a second, it's not that you strengthen your own hands. It's not limited to that. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather it may be healed. Notice three things about this passage. Number one, there are plurals. Strengthen the hands, make straight paths, and for your feet. Now in English, I'm sorry, I don't mean to hammer language too much here, but in English, you give a command, and whether you're saying to one person or to a whole group, it's the same command, right? If I say, come here, you don't know if I mean one person or everybody. That's just the way English works. Well, in other languages, and in Greek specifically, this is written in, it's a different term. It's a different form of the word for single or plural. So command to one person is actually a slightly different word than a command to a group. Because of that, we can look at this and say these are plural. So he says, strengthen the hands. He's not saying you strengthen your hands. He's saying you, all of you, strengthen any hands that are weak. Now, your hands can be the hands of those in your group. So your hands is not a wrong translation. But it makes us think too much individual. The command is plural. All of you, any hands that are weak, you strengthen them. Any knees that are feeble, you strengthen them. It's up to you to be agents of strength and healing. Make straight paths. Again, plural. Together, we make a straight path. Talk about what that means in a moment. For your feet, your there, again, English, your is plural or singular. Here it's clearly, in Greek, it's clearly a plural. For your feet, all so as a group, this is a command to the church, not just individuals. Okay? Therefore, any hands that are weak, you strengthen them. Any knees that are feeble, you strengthen them. You make straight paths for all the feet in the group. Number two, what's a straight path? Well, again, the context. Context is king, right? Verse 1, run the race. Let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus. He starts out talking about running a race. Then he shifts his metaphor to discipline, although it's broad in the metaphor, but it's an idea of training for the race. Here he comes back to the idea of running. Make straight paths. So the straight path is kind of looking back to what he already said you should do, which is look to Jesus. Shed any unnecessary weight. The sin that so easily clings to us. So the idea of straight paths here is of a path, of a goal, of a mindset that is God-focused. And the rest of life starts coming together around that. And again, I'm not saying that's just you and God. You know, me and Jesus got our own thing going. I've not heard that song for ages, and it's been too... I've heard it many years ago, and that was too short, all right? Because it's not the way Christian life works. It's not just you and God. So I'm not saying that you just get your eyes on God, that's all you have to do to get life in order. But I'm saying that is the primary thing. Keeping him first. Looking to Jesus. Walking after him, learning to be like him. The straight path is a path straight for God's glory, straight for him, following him. Now, final idea in the verse here. That a limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather may be healed. So here's the deal. We have limbs, that which is lame. Actually, I didn't even say limb. It's just whatever's lame. We all, and this can apply to individuals or to groups, we all have things in our life that don't work correctly, that are lame, so to speak. Maybe it's a reaction. We've learned to react a certain way. Maybe it's a mindset. Maybe it's whatever it is. Maybe it's an emotional reaction where you know you should, the way you're reacting is not rational and yet you can't shake it. Whatever it is. We all have things that are lame in our life. It can be spiritual, it can be a belief, all right? The principle works. Now, we all have things that are lame in our lives. Lameness can go one of two directions. It can become dislocated when not treated properly, in which case it's completely useless. The term he uses here is dislocated, like a dislocated shoulder. You can't use it until it's put back in the joint. Or it can be healed. And the difference between those two rests with us. He says, make straight paths. In other words, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. And when we do that, as we've looked at before, when we do that, it puts us in right relationship with others as well. It means that we then are helping one another. We're building up one another. And as we do that, as we're helping, as we're following him, as we're building up one another, as we're showing compassion and strength, that is what heals that which is lame. Now, I want to be very careful because a lot of this can be taken wrong. God gives some people a greater gift, ability. Some people have training for this. And so in my mind, Christian counseling is part of this process. Okay, that makes sense? It's part of the way God works with the church. Be very careful of secular counseling. Be careful of Christian counseling as well, because sometimes it's masquerading, all right? But a genuine help can be given by someone professionally trained or by someone who's a friend. And it's part of this process of healing that which is lame. That which is lame can be healed or it can be dislocated, and it depends on us, largely on how we respond to it. Puts a lot of responsibility on us as the church, as followers of Christ. Several years ago, I was in Walmart. I'm a little embarrassed to tell this, honestly, but I forget what I was there for. It was Walmart, buying something, no doubt. Well, there was another couple there, and we had small children at the time. The kids were little. And they had a baby, just maybe old enough to sit up, in the shopping cart with nothing on, except a little towel or something. This is Walmart, but that's a little weird, all right? And I looked, and I may have seen him a couple times, I forget. And the mother started to explain that, hey, he's messed up all his clothes and so on. And I didn't say anything back. And it struck me, why did she feel like she needed to explain to me that? I'm a total stranger. Because there was something in my look that said, why do you have that child here? Something judgmental in my look, right? And it convicted me. And I realized, you know what? I did look at it like, what do you have my child here like that for? At that point, I was, and I don't know if they were Christian. I have no idea what they were, who they were. But that attitude of, how dare you do that, is the attitude that leads to dislocation. Does that make sense? Our actions, our words, our attitudes that says, I'm a little better than that. Rather than one saying, hey, can I help you? Hey, I'm praying for you. Just want you to know that I believe in you. And it's so easy to fall into the judgmental, I would never do that. If you were a good parent, you wouldn't do that. If you're a good student, a good husband, a good wife, whatever. We fall into that so easily to ourselves and to others. But Jesus calls us to be agents of healing, agents of upbuilding one another through his body. We're all broken in different ways. We're all healing in different ways. And may God lead each of us, help each of us to be agents of healing in the lives of one another and of all that we come in contact with. Let's stand this morning.